with the 119th Psalm. We'll work on the segment from verse 57 to verse 64. Each section is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is an acrostic, and if we were reading it in Hebrew this morning, every line, every verse would begin with that Hebrew letter. We lose that in translation, but we don't lose the power of the content. And it is not just an artistic or poetic gimmick, but rather there is great substance because this is the Word of God. And every one of these segments in this 119th Psalm has specific emphasis. And we've been working with those specific areas of emphasis. And last Wednesday, for example, the psalmist told us that he had a song in the house of his pilgrimage, and he also had comfort. And speaking of his earthly journey, he said, I derive a song and I derive comfort from the Word of God. And so we're dealing in a broad sense with a relationship with the Word of God, and in each of these segments, specific emphasis on different aspects of that relationship with the Word of God. If you don't have a relationship with the Word, you cannot have a relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with the Word, the promises and the blessings of the Word cannot accrue unto your life. It is impossible to enter into those covenant blessings without a knowledge and an operating sense and a sense of obedience to the Word of God. This is how it works. It's just like your State Farm contract or your Allstate or Geico or whatever your insurance carrier is. It's just like that contract or a contract you have with an employer. There are some expectations that have to be fulfilled before the employer or the contractor on the other end of that agreement. That's what a covenant is. That's what a contract is. Praise God. And so that's how it is with the Word of God. Psalms 119. And let's start with verse 57. Would you say, Thou art my portion, O Lord? I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Let's give him praise and thanks as you're seated this morning. Let's give him all the glory and the honor. Thank him for his word that's forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We magnify you, Lord God, and give thanks for your word, for the privilege of handling it in this house today. Everybody said, praise the Lord. God bless you. Well, it's impossible to keep a song in this earthly pilgrimage without the Word of God. And you may have a song, but it won't be a good one nor a positive one. You'll sing the blues most of your life. And so I need the Word of God in my life. If I had to, and this is a subjective thing, and your subjective opinion and approach is as good as anybody else's. But as I read these and look into these segments of this psalm, I'm impacted by specific emphasis. And so that's what we'll deal with today. In this passage from 57 to 64, I am impacted here by the psalmist focused on life decisions. Everybody say decisions. You've made up your mind about the issue. Decisions, like an incision, but a decision. You cut off the other possibilities. I know there's five beautiful young ladies that are vying for your attention. I know they're all pulling on you and wanting to spend the rest of their life with you, but you got to make a decision, son. You got to make a decision. And after you're married, or when you're married, Brother Roderick, when you get married, you make a decision. You better have cut off all the other possibilities. Praise God. Because if you're married and you're fooling around, you haven't made a decision. And you're not really married because you didn't mean it when you said your vows. You were just fooling around. But a decision, and I know a commitment and a decision is hard to find in our world today because everybody's so flim-flam and here and there and over and under and around, and you can't nail them down. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. There are no absolutes. It doesn't matter what you do, just what you feel. But when you encounter the Word of God, you encounter an expectation and a calling to make a decision. Now, don't tell me you've made a decision for Christ and you're not living by the Word of God. Don't tell me you've made... No, see, if you've ever been through an old, old town and you've come by an old clapboard store, you might have seen an old store that said General Store, Dry Goods and Notions. And Notions. It was the early pioneering stage of compulsive buying. People get in the store and have a notion. It would just strike them. I had a notion I ought to get one of those. And that's what they're counting on when they put all the junk up there by the register. They're still selling notions. There's a lot of difference in a decision and a notion. You have a notion you want to get married. But you better make a decision if you want to get married. Now, if you tell me you've made a decision for Christ, I have decided to follow Jesus. But I'm thinking, I'm looking at your lifestyle, and I'm thinking you just had a notion. I've got a notion to follow Jesus. But it's not really a decision because you hadn't cut off all the other areas of opportunity and interaction and all the things that compete for your passion with God. You still got a foot in the world and a foot in the house. That's not a decision. That's just a notion. When you get ready to live for God, though, there's an altar that is an anvil, and there's the Word that is a hammer, and it wants to bring you to a place of decision. And to live for God, you've got to make a decision. Now, that's the impression I get as I'm reading through this psalm. And beginning with verse 57, this psalmist begins to discuss things that are associated with making a decision, not having a notion or a compulsion or a fleeting thought, but rather making a decision for Christ. I don't have any problem at all with the idea of making a decision for Christ if it's not so watered down that it's worthless. Decision, disciple, the same root for both of those words. And it implies the following of strict criteria. But I'm not under the law. Well, you have never, never, honestly, not in any way intellectually, honestly opened and read the Word of God. Because there's an Old Testament law and there's a New Testament law. And so please quit squealing like a stuck hog about, I'm not under the law. There is a criteria and an expectation, and if you're not living by that, you haven't made a decision, you're not a disciple, and you just had a notion, and you're just fooling around. Go do something you can get serious about. Take up basket weaving or golf or do something. Come back when you're ready to make a decision, because you can't do business with God on a part-time basis. He said, I'd rather have you hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The word is literally, I'll vomit you out. You can't do business with God until you cross the line of decision, until you're ready to step over into the arena of commitment. Because I want you to know this, God is not casual about you. God is not undecided about you. God already hung his love on a cross and bled his blood and suffered the rigors of that Via Dolorosa, did that for you. He's already decided. He's decided he's going to love you and serve you whether you follow him or not. He's already died for you. He's already bled for you. He's already poured out the Holy Ghost for you. He's already established it in the heavens. He's already sat down at the right hand of the majesties in the heavens. It's finished. Now it's in your court. Do with it what you're going to do, but God's committed to you. And I'll tell you, his passion deserves commitment and decision and nothing less. Praise God. Praise God. But if you don't like to do that, he's used to it. He's had Israel ran around on him all of their covenant relationship. He said she was a harlot. Praise God. Luke 14. And we'll start with verse 25. And this is Jesus's slant in this passage on this. Verse 57 in the 119, the psalmist said, "You are my portion, O God." He said, "I've made a decision. You are what I am focused on." Luke 14 and beginning in verse 25, "There were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's a pretty radical position. I thought God was love and God taught love. And here's the first two commandments, love God and love people. How can you love them and hate your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and even your own life? Didn't you say you got to love your neighbor as you love yourself? I mean, what is this? This is paradoxical language. He is telling you that when it comes down to choices, you have to choose God over every human influence. Doesn't matter if it's mom or dad or preacher or pope. It doesn't matter who you've been following or who you've been influenced by. But when it comes down to choices, i.e. the word of God says, repent. And nobody's told you that before. You've got to repent. Well, my daddy didn't repent. Well, the word of God says you do. Be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Well, they didn't do it that way where I was raised. Well, you've got to forsake them and embrace the word of God. He said, you cannot be my disciple in any other frame. Praise God. And so forth and so on. So when the word of God encounters you and you bring up tradition, you fall into the frame of Mark chapter 7, where he said, you do set aside, nicely set aside the word of God that you may follow after your own traditions, and you have rejected the commandments of God. You find yourself in a place where you're in company with those that have gone down in the word of God as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were corrupt with tradition, but they didn't follow and obey the word of God. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross, would you say, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In this day, a cross was a means of capital punishment for the Roman Empire. It was not a piece of jewelry for your ear or your neck or something on your dashboard or things to be hung on the wall or stuck on the top of a church. The Jehovah Witness asked a good question. If they'd have killed him with a shotgun, would you wear a shotgun around your neck? A guillotine, would you wear a guillotine around your neck? No, and you think that's sacrosanct. You think I'm walking on holy ground. But there's nothing holy about that cross. There's something holy about what God did there. There's something holy about the Savior that hung there. But in this day and in the crowd, the multitude, what he was doing there, he was about to scatter the multitude. Because he had all kinds of people following him. But when you get down to the bare word of God, the multitude will not show up. And he turned on the multitude and he said, if you want to follow me, you really want to follow me, take up your cross and follow. And to a man, to a woman in that crowd, they thought, we got to die to be a part of this? Because that was the only application. There was no symbolic or figurative application for that. It was just, this is a band of martyrs. And we got to die to do this. And they won't really understand until the teaching breaks forth in the book of Acts. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies, living sacrifice, not that you die, but that you offer it up a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There's where the dying comes in. Don't be conformed to this world, but separate yourself. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to be changed into something else. You've got to be a transformer. You've got to change into some other creature than what you were when you bowed your knee at an altar and you said, God, I want to be a disciple. You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. You mean I got to die? Not in your body, not literally, but you've got to die out to this world. You've got to die out to the old man. You've got to die out to the old ways. Those things that you were before, you can't be them now. It's time to make a decision. It's time for everybody that's on the Lord's side to step over into the arena of commitment. My God, we're getting so close to the coming of the Lord. We're living in a day that's lost its mind. There are demonic pressures in every culture on the face of the earth, and all of humanity is marching like lemmings to the precipice of their destruction. It's a day you won't make it without commitment. You won't make it without a decision. God's calling us to a decision. And the psalmist says, I've chosen you, Lord. You're my portion. It means you're all I need. You're all I want. You're everything that's going to keep me happy. See, if you're unhappy living for God, he's not your portion. If you say you're living for God, but you're not happy living for God, you've forgotten that the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can't do this without joy. You can't do this looking over the fence and like an old cow at the fence. It always looks better over there. But it's the same over there. And the issue is not in the grass in the field or the grass across the fence. The issue is in the man. The issue's in the woman. Right. Have you made a decision yet? This is my pasture. I know it's fenced in and I know there's stuff on the outside, but this is the pasture of God, and I'm going to do well right here. I'm going to be happy right here, and I don't want to be over how close I can get to the fence. I want to get right up in the middle of what God is doing. I want to get as close to the vortex of the kingdom of God as I can. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said you got to take up your cross and follow after me. Everybody in the crowd thought he was calling them to martyrdom. And in a spiritual sense, he was calling you to die, which is what repentance and decision making and commitment is all about. You can't love the world nor the things that are in the world. You can't be friends with the world and friends with God. Praise God. That's kind of radical. Well, he's a radical God. This is a radical salvation. Going to heaven, getting ripped up out of a grave after you've been dead. That's pretty radical. It takes a radical decision and commitment. Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning with verse 13. Hebrews 11 and 13. These all died in faith. Speaking of the champions of faith in the kingdom of God, this whole chapter is about them, not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. They didn't have them yet, but they embraced them. They didn't have them yet, but they were walking with them and talking about it. Why are you so excited? I've got my name written in the Lamb's book. Have you ever seen it? No, but I've seen this book, and I understand the promises of God are sure. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Shake your neighbor's hand and say, I'm an alien, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim on this earth. Tell them, look at this body. This body is my house and my pilgrimage. I don't get to keep it. God tarries, I'll have to lay it down. It's going to get old. It's going to get shaky. It's going to get wrinkled up. It's going to go the way of the world. But I've got a promise that's living and alive forever that'll never get old, never pass away. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, don't you think we could reach people better if we fit in a little bit? No. We don't want to reach them where they are. We want them to come into the pasture of God. They've got to have a change in their life. They've got to have a transformation. You follow that logic all the way to its logical conclusion, and you're standing on the front porch of a church built in the 1600s down in Guatemala, and the guy on the front porch with me with the collar upside down is the priest, but he's not really a priest in the truest sense, other than the church has made him a priest, but rather he is the witch doctor of tribal lineage, and he's there watching over all the people, and they're bringing fruit and vegetables. There's no pews in that church. There's little incense pots burning everywhere, and they come in with their fruit and vegetables and they put them down as offerings on the floor of that cathedral. But they're not bringing offerings to Rome or offerings to the Pope. They're bringing offerings to the gods of the mountains and the gods of the ancients there that came up in those Indian cultures in that place. And all they've done is built them a house and put a robe or a suit on it. But it's the same old demonic pursuit that it ever was. You can't dress up the world and call it church. You can't dress up that ideology and that culture and call it righteousness. You got to make a decision. That witch doctor needs the Holy Ghost. He needs to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Right down the mountain from that little town, we went out into the middle of a cornfield. And in a little humble structure out there, walking through the cornfield, you could see them parting the corn and the little dark eyes looking out at you. And when we got there, those Indian tribal peoples were bringing baskets of apples and all. And they were bringing them to the house of God. It looked a whole lot like the other situation, but they were coming. They were paying their tithes of corn and fruit and apples to the house of God. They were putting them in the place of the call of the word of God, and they in that place lifted their hands, and we had to translate three languages from the English to the Spanish to the Indian for the people there, and they received the Holy Ghost and they talked in tongues and they went down in the water in Jesus' name, and lives were changed, and they came out and made a decision. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I'm a stranger, I'm a foreigner, I'm not looking for what this world has to offer. Can you say praise the Lord? Truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. If your mind is on this world, you'll turn back. You'll turn back. You won't stay. You haven't made a decision. If you're looking over your shoulder, you haven't made a decision. You're halt between two decisions. Summer is past. Harvest is past. Multitudes, the word says, in the valley of decision. Haven't made up your mind. It's time. It's over. The clock has already turned. Every dispensation ends. Every life ends. Every opportunity ends. Come on. Come on. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to sit in the middle of a Laodicean world and lose your opportunity to really live for God? Or are you ready to stand up and cross over the line of commitment and decision? Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. The only way that verse falls on you is if you've made a decision and a commitment. The inverse of that is you got a foot in the world, you're playing around with the world, you're quasi-pseudo-Christian, flaunting your worldliness, failing to commit to God, then God is ashamed to be called your God. Said he's not ashamed. He's prepared for them a city. Everybody say, he is my portion. Praise God. 57 of 119. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy word. I've made a decision. Anybody here made a decision? Can you say, you're my portion, O God? I have said I'm going to keep your commandments. That's pretty tepid response. Anybody here crossed over already? Too late for you? You're already unplugged from the world. You're already plugged into the kingdom. You're my portion, oh God. Well, what about all the baubles and the shiny stuff? No, you're my portion. I've already decided. I've said it with my mouth. I'm going to follow the commandments of God. Praise God. Verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. He said, I am not coming before you with divided passion. I'm coming before you. You are my passion. You are my focus. You are what I'm looking for. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so thirsteth my soul after thee, O God. David would say in the Old Testament, there's one thing that I've desired, and that will I follow after. Paul said it in the New Testament. He said, I've reduced it down to one thing. I'm not worried about what men can give me. I'm not worried about what I can gain in this world. I'm not worried about the natural things. Hey, and I've already qualified it 1,000 times. Get all you can. Grow. Be educated. Attain. Aspire. Challenge yourself. Be the best in every area that you're involved in your life. But in the midst of it all, know that what this world is a bag with a hole in the bottom of it. You can't keep all that. I'll just live the best you can. Do the best you can. But remember, my passion has to be my God. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. The psalmist said, I've come to you, God, with undivided passion. I've made a decision. I've come to you, and it's not some other thing outside there that I'm pursuing. Most commonly, you know how Paul teaches us that the strongholds are here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he said the strongholds are thoughts, knowledge, and imaginations. So the most serious spiritual obstacle in your life is not external. It's internal. Your knowledge base produces your thought life. Your thought life is the context for your imaginations. If you want to change all that, you change your knowledge base. You expose yourself to the word of God until what you know is the word of God. Know the word of God, and you think things that are acclimated by and that are part of and an extension of the word of God or that thought process. And then your imaginations begin to be not profane or depraved things. The world was so wicked, he washed them all away. He said their very imaginations, every thought of their heart was evil continually. They couldn't get their mind off evil things and sensual things and sexual things and depraved things and all of that. But by the same token, if you will farm your mind and plant the word of God and make a decision for God, then your knowledge base is God-oriented and your thought life is God-oriented and your imagination. Or you're laying there at night dreaming dreams about revival. You're laying there at night dreaming dreams about what you can do next in the kingdom of God. You're not dreaming about a bigger house or a better car or a fatter wallet or a better 401k. But your dream and your passion is the kingdom of God. Because we know a secret. And the secret is, if I pursue the kingdom of God with an undivided passion, all the rest of this junk will be added to me. Seek ye first. Point at your neighbor and tell them, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and the rest of this will be added to you. Has anybody found that to be true? God's my focus, and the blessings just kind of come in the back door. God's been my focus, and God's working over here with his left hand. Can't even tell you how it happened. Just God is good. Praise God. I came with an undivided passion. But just like those greatest obstacles and strongholds are internal things, so is your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is your stinking ego. Whether it's on the low end of the spectrum, I feel so bad about myself, I'm depressed all the time. You're quenching the joy of God. I'm such a loser, I'm so awful. Get under the blood. Come on under here with us. but I'm horrible, I'm terrible, I'm a terrible sinner. That's who's under here. Come on under here with us. But you don't know, like I know, all the terrible things I've been and I've done. You don't have any idea what's under the blood here, sister. You don't know what's under the blood. Come on under here with us. Your ego, your internal man or woman is your greatest enemy. It's not the things outside. You get that in check. You get that in control. And ironically, it serves you well in that pursuit to make a stinking decision. Just make a decision. Well, I don't feel I'm a little ambivalent. I don't know exactly. Just look, the bus is going to Detroit. Get on the bus. You can ride all the way saying, I don't know, I don't feel. Well, you're going to Detroit, friend, you're on the bus. That's where it's going. Come on and get in the church. Come on and make a decision. There's going to be days when you feel ambivalent about it. There's going to be days when you're not quite sure. There'll be days you don't know who you are. But just get on the bus. Get into the structure of it. And let's go to heaven. Does this make sense? Verse 59. And we're almost done. We'll have to run over into this. This is Cheth. I was going to go through Teth and Jod and Kef at some point, but we're so slow. Verse 59. Everyone say, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made a conscious, cognizant decision. I looked at my life, and I looked at what God said, and I turned my feet, which is exactly the definition of repentance. It's a turning away from where you were going, and a turning around. It's a change of directions. He said, I looked at my ways, I thought about them, and I turned my feet. Let me just ask you, you keep doing what you're doing, where are you going to be 5 years from now? Are you unhappy? You're going to be unhappy 5 years from now. Are you confused? You're going to be confused. Are you depressed? You're going to be depressed. I'm just telling you. It has nothing to do with circumstances. It has nothing to do with the people around you. It has to do with what direction you are going in. The problem is not outside. The problem is not the devil. The problem is not your husband. The problem is not your wife. The problem is, what direction are you going in? And if you're going in the wrong direction, consider your ways, make a decision, and turn your life around. The word repent means to turn and go another direction. Praise God. 5 years from now, where would you like to be? Let me just paint a picture. Where would you like to be 5 years from now? Happy family? Sitting around? Enjoying the fellowship of your family and your loved ones? Children around you? I mean, where would you like to be? Fast friends? Well, it's all out there for you. If you're not heading that way now, repent. He said, I turned my steps. I made a decision. And so a decision in regard to the word of God is a Gethsemane experience. God, these are the things I want. This is something I don't want. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine. You mean I can be a part of this and make a decision and still be torn? Oh. Your natural mind, Romans 8, is never converted. Your flesh is always going to be depraved. It is always Esau. Give me soup. Give me soup. Give me beans. Frijoles. You know? Give me something to gratify the flesh. There's going to be days you're going to feel just torn because your flesh is trying to go in one direction and your mind is trying to go in another. But you make a decision. There's no more powerful force in all the earth than the human will. God will not God will not overcome nor constrict your human will, neither can the devil. When the legion comes down out of the tombs, he runs to worship Jesus. He's got thousands of devils on the inside of him. Tell me, how did he do that if devils have power over the human will? No, but people can give their will to the devil. And happily, people can give their will to God. Will you always be happy you did it? I can't tell you that. Will there be days? I'm just going to tell you, you give yourself to God, there's going to be a day when God asks you to do something you just absolutely rebel about. All right, Abram, you happy with that boy? Oh, yeah, God, what a miracle. You made Sarah beautiful again, and you gave me a new baby boy, and we're rocking. Good. I want you to take the boy, and this is going to really hack Sarah off. I want you to take the boy to the top of the mountain, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering there for me. Get back with me when you're finished. You say yes. You make a decision to serve God. The growth process never stops. The challenging, the call of the Spirit to a challenge is never going to stop, and there's always going to be this resistance of the flesh and the decrying of the natural mind, but you made a decision. Now, this is where decision gets empowered. It gets empowered by my will. I'm going to get up today, and today I'm going to live this decision. Tomorrow, I get up. I'm going to live this decision tomorrow. The next day comes. I've got to revisit the decision, but I've got to make it to begin with. It won't be every day easy, but I'll guarantee you, at the end of this thing, you're going to shout. My God, we're going to kick off our shoes, and we're going to run as fast as we can, and we're going to slide down streets of gold. I don't know what that robe of righteousness is made out of, but I guarantee you, if I get a good slide going, I kind of keel over, and I can slide for I don't know how far. How long is that street of gold? You got to make a decision. Got to make a decision. Praise God. We'll do one more and we'll stop. Verse 60. Everyone say, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Don't wait. The psalmist said, I made a decision. I did it right now. I followed through right now. It's time. Right now, it's time. Decision to be everything God's called me to be. A decision to lay my life down on an altar, take up a cross. A decision to turn my feet. He said, I made haste. I didn't wait. When it was the night to come out of Sodom, the angel told Lot, get him up, get him out. Come on right now. You got to go out. But he's looking back because he's got kids in the town. The town's about to be destroyed because of the depravity there and the perversion there. The angel lays his hand on Lot and drags him and his family out of the city. When it's time to go, you've got to make haste. I'm telling you, we are living in a day you have no idea how much time you have, and you don't know when he's coming. My God, I wouldn't lay my head down on a pillow tonight if I didn't know that I know that I know that I know. Can I tell a story you were relating to us last night, the young lady? Brother Kels knows a lot of people. Because he sells cars. And he has people that come again and again and again, which says he does his job well. And he becomes friends with these families. And there's a family. And he knows the parents. And the young lady, she goes to school and she gets a doctorate in chemistry. And she's not finished. She goes back. And she blows through law school. And she's that far away from a new job, a new position. And just driving, just in the vehicle. 26 years. And that's all she had. Now, she achieved a lot. And I don't even want to talk about her in terms of heaven or hell or eternal judgment, because I don't even know the young lady. But I am saying this, that the degree in chemistry won't get you in. The law degree won't get you in. And I want you to have a degree in chemistry. And we need apostolic lawyers. One of the great imponderables, though, is can a lawyer be saved? That's what the scribes were. The scribes were lawyers. We believe any, but we've already preached it. We believe anybody can be saved. My God, that church, they have faith. They believe lawyers can be saved. We do. We believe in the power of the blood and the Holy Ghost. But bless her heart, her life was cut short. At the night of the Passover, he said, listen, I'm going to do something miraculous here. And you guys are going to get out of here tonight. All of Egypt, all of Israel, that's like a city the size of Birmingham, standing up all at once and walking away. Right. Or perhaps a city the size of Atlanta, because there's some debate about the numbers there. But he said, here's what you do. I want you to eat the Passover. And the Passover is a type of Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He said, I want you to put blood on the doorpost. You need to get under the blood. He said, because tonight the death angel is coming by, and if he sees blood, he's going to pass over. But if he doesn't see the blood, the firstborn in the house dies. That's the promise, the heritage of the house. God's going to lay claim. He said, and this is how I want you to eat it. With your shoes on your feet, your loins girded up, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He said, because when you come to God and it's time to leave Egypt, you got to be ready to travel. You got to be ready to travel now. It's coming tonight. And every day, that has to be my disposition. Why are you so radical about all this? It's like you're acting like it's all going to come to a head tonight. Well, you don't know. I don't care if you're pre, post, mid, whatever you are. You don't know how long you're going to be here. The question's not so much when is he coming. I know you're interested in that. But the question is, when are you leaving? You don't know. But I want to be ready today. Praise God. We're not going to go any further. Let's stand. Let's stand together. Praise God. Could you just lift up your hands? If you've made a decision to live for him, I want you to revisit that right now. Somebody in this house needs to tell that natural mind to sit down and shut up. Somebody needs to get a hold of their flesh and say, you are not going to take us to a happy conclusion. Somebody needs to get their foot out of the fencing and get back into the pasture. Somebody needs to make a decision that you're going to live for God no matter what. I'm going to live for God no matter what. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I have decided to follow Jesus. And I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Praise God. Have you made up your mind? Have you made up your mind? Listen, gentlemen, if you're in this house and you're still squirrely in your mind about being faithful to your wife, don't even talk to me about being faithful to God. Your wife is an example of your relationship with God. My God, if you've got adultery in your spirit or in your mind or fornication in your heart, you need to be down in this altar saying, I got to make a decision here. This flesh is going to take me to an unhappy conclusion. I've got to get this thing right before God. Come on, young person. Your eyes still on the world. Your eyes still on the flash and the glitter and all of that outside there. Come on. I've decided to follow you, God. You are my portion. I have made up my mind. I'm going to turn my feet. Lord God, I'm going to do this in haste. I've got my shoes on my feet, my staff in my hand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Church, look around. Is there somebody you want to stand with? Somebody you need to pray with? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. If you just lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand, everything about this works better when we do it with unity and harmony. Hallelujah. Church, just be a vessel. The Holy Ghost can fall in this altar this morning. Hallelujah. Here I am.
Here I am to say that you're my God.
You're my God. You're all together. All together worthy. All together wonderful to me. Praise God. Go ahead, church. Let the Holy Ghost flow. It's going to touch somebody, help somebody else. Altogether worthy. Altogether wonderful. Here I am to worship.